Christmas hymn, and so I may be in trouble there. I picked it because I told Pastor Vern it's an all-season hymn. It's about love. And to make the connection with Advent, the fourth candle is sometimes known traditionally on the Advent wreath as the love candle. And so that's the reason, a non-Christmas song, Wondrous Love. An all-season song. I told Pastor Vern this morning, something like his stole. It's got all the colors. It's all seasonal. It's a privilege to be able to be up here rather than in the pews with you this morning as a member of your congregation. One of the privileges is I don't have to wear a mask. And I really feel for you because I sat there and we have to wear the mask, the service. But there is an added reason for the mass today. My wife is exposed to COVID, and so I won't be greeting people as I go, even though I have a mask and have no symptoms. But because you can actually, the CDC says you can have you cannot have symptoms and 2 days before still be contagious. So I'm just going to play it safe, and I won't greet you or attend fellowship or the refreshments today. Now, getting to the message. Family of God here at Blessed Savior, visitors and friends who may be with us today, there are special documents which inspire us with their visions. And one of them on the screen, the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. And so forth. Our country has come a long ways in seeking to treat people equally under the law. Another document which is very important for the family of God here at Blessed Savior is the Constitution. And when Diane and I became members of Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, I asked for a Constitution. And I'd like to read three of the mission statements of that Constitution that talk to us about who we are and what we are about as the mission of Blessed Savior Congregation. First, to give honor and glory to God, carry out His will, and assist in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. Second, to manifest the unity of our faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, foster Christian fellowship and love, and extend a helping hand in human need. And third, to achieve our objectives by the preaching of the Word of God, by the administration of the sacraments, and by religious instruction of all its members. All of these are summarized through the verses that we've been sharing in the service. The responses, the sentences, the love of God. But lest we feel too good about the fact of what we do or are doing, there's a fourth one that probably needs to be added. It's probably assumed by those who guided our synod churches in suggesting these points. And this is the fourth one that I've added. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit in us, not we in and of ourselves, that are carrying out these mission statements when we do in worship and in service of the congregation. Remember what we confess in the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, lightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. The Holy Spirit. And then would you say with me these words that continue. In the same way He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us. Still, and these guide us in our mutual confession and service, in our words and actions, which we could not accomplish without that Holy Spirit work as part of His church, His people, His congregation. Still another classic and visionary document is the Magnificat, known as Mary's song, the gospel reading that we heard today in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And it too speaks of faith in Jesus as the mission of the church, even before He is born. And I would like for us to join in saying it now, reading it together. We heard it read previously. Let's read it now together. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." In today's gospel reading, those are important words. Mary and Elizabeth were related. Elizabeth was her cousin. And they have some things in common. They were both visited by an angel of God. They were both women from Judah, from a lower class society. They both had an angel speak to them, and they both were told they were going to have a boy with a very awesome future ahead for that child in their womb. The angel Gabriel announces to Mary her conception of the baby, the Savior of the world, Jesus. And Elizabeth is, the miracle from her perspective is that she is beyond the age of childbearing, humanly, physically speaking. The angel Gabriel announces this to Mary, her conception by the Holy Spirit, when her cousin Elizabeth is already pregnant for 6 months with who is her boy child, John the Baptist. And immediately Mary takes off to go and visits cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. And this is the context of these words of first Elizabeth and then in our text Mary's response. Mary is greeted by this spirit-filled Elizabeth, whose baby leaps with joy within her at the sight of the mother of the Savior of the world when she comes for this visit. And as Elizabeth lets out this shout of joy before Mary's song, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The Lord is singling out two women here, Mary and Elizabeth, singling them out for all people of all times as examples of faith and humility and gratitude. They are examples for not only women, but for men, for children, as I said, for all generations. Now let's look more closely at Mary's awe-inspiring vision of faith in her song, in those words of the text. There are two key messages that I'd like for us to share and consider here this morning dealing with God's changes. They are spoken by Mary in past tense, as if they're already a done deal. The first change of God is spiritual in nature. It deals with a change of attitude, and that's shown in verse 51 with those words. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. And another alternate translation reads, the arrogant of heart and mind he has put to rout. God is in charge here. I'd like to share a story about Pastor Hybels. He was once traveling. There's a picture of him on the screen. He was once traveling in the plane, and when the person next to him learned that he was a pastor, he struck up a conversation with him. He said, well, I believe in God. I'm not a member of any church, though. I'm a good person. I wouldn't think of hurting anybody. And I give to charities. I do good works like that. And I think that God will accept me and let me into heaven on that basis. Well, Bill took out a legal pad. We'll have one on the screen there. And then Bill said to this fellow next to him on the airplane, Now, where would you put yourself on this legal pad in terms of being saved? And so Bill said that, and the man thought for a minute. He said, well, I suppose I'd be somewhere underneath Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, because, you know, they were, you know, as close to perfect as you get, and I'd be below them. And then Bill Hybels puts their names down towards the bottom of the sheet and says, well, Mother Teresa and Billy Graham didn't think that they were perfect and didn't think they could make it to heaven based on their lives. So based on that, where would you put yourself on this scale? If Mother Teresa was not good enough to get into heaven, then I guess I'm worse than them. I guess I'd put myself even lower down on that scale of people that would get into heaven. Well, Pastor Bill Hybels put a cross right through the middle of that chart or tablet. Underneath that cross, he wrote some words. He put his name below, and then he wrote some words of a familiar scripture verse. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, and all of us know that we can't get to heaven without that cross of love, of Jesus' love for us, of his forgiveness for our sins. That's why it's so important that it's a part of this worship service and every worship service that we acknowledge our inability to be saved except by the grace and the love of Jesus our Savior. Well, when the man heard that, he drew a line at the bottom, and Pastor Hybels said, sign your name if you want to be saved on the basis of Jesus, your Savior. And so the man signed there at the foot of the cross. There's no hope for us in the future without that. The first change, as I said, that God makes is spiritual in nature, a change of attitude dealing with our attitude. God takes away pride. He takes away that self-sufficiency that we think on the basis of what we do and say, we're going to get to heaven. That's not enough, as was pointed out in that illustration by Bill Hybels. There's hope for the future and for the eternity only through the forgiveness of Jesus, who came the time we celebrate as Christmas. And then we leave our sins at the foot of the cross, which demonstrates his love for us. The second change that God wants to make in our lives is social or economic. Listen, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God overturned the social order of his time. He took the Hebrews, slaves, a small, insignificant group, and overcame Pharaoh, who considered himself God, the Egyptian God in their time. He took a little shepherd boy, David was his name, and made him into Israel's greatest ever king. And he took a murderer, Paul, and made him a worldwide evangelist. God takes the lowly, and he makes them great and accomplishes his purposes through them, even as he chose a lower-class teenage girl, Mary, to be the mother of the Savior of the world, born in a hick town by the name of Bethlehem that we sang about earlier in the service. God's ways are so much different than our ways. He brings down kings. He lifts up the lonely. He banishes the wealth of the riches, and he supplies the needs of the hungry. Now, that may raise the question, does God love the poor, the hungry, more than the rich, the well-being, those who have more well-being? No, God does not. He wants everyone to be saved, but the attitude of our heart towards riches and power is so important. The attitude of the heart of the righteous is humble and hungry for God's blessings, not dependent on themselves or their surroundings or what they have, but on God and his blessings. And that's our key to the love of God and salvation. Mary knew that our God eventually accomplishes his purposes through those who are dependent on him rather than on themselves. God took care of Mary and Elizabeth. They're examples to us of faith and humility and gratitude. And once we get that, then we're going to seek the same stuff. Faith and gratitude and humility through the Holy Spirit by which God gives us these blessings. And then we're going to want to share those blessings with others, our resources with others. Christmas is such a wonderful time to do that, as we reach out with cards and gifts and greetings to one another with that love of God that he's shown and continues to show to us. The quilters were a great example. Last Wednesday in the service, their quilts were displayed over the pews. I don't know how many. There were a lot of them. You know, 56 quilts. And they're sending them, taking them to tornado-ravished Kentucky to be used by the needy there. What a great demonstration of caring for others and sharing with others, huh? We have the opportunity to do that, I said, in lots of ways at Christmas time. Yes, Jesus came so that we might be lifted up and enabled to help others and to be helped by him. That was Mary's song. God took care of Mary. God took care of Mary because of her faith in him through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he does the same for us. May we share with others the evidence of his undeserved love for us, that wondrous love, as the sermon hymn said, as we demonstrate faith and humility and gratitude. Amen.